Bible, the reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 52. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Amen.
I have never had an elbow bump in my entire life until this morning. And it was not an unpleasant experience. I'm not a hugger. So I think elbow bumps could be the future. Well, let's keep our Bibles open there in Matthew 13. You guys fairly know how to give big bits of the Bible to people to preach from, 24 to 52. Okay, in Scottish politics just now, the big thing is the constitutional debate, not just in Scotland, but over the United Kingdom. Of course, we have already had the big discussion about Brexit, and that's a word that we don't have anymore. Apparently, the Prime Minister has told his government never to use the B word again. We are now post-Brexit as we are in this brave new dawn. And of course, the Scottish situation is dominated by the debate about who will rule over us, about this great nation of Scotland. Will we move towards independence or will we remain within the United Kingdom? And so the debate goes on, and this morning is not the place for politics. But the link is, the bridge is, that folk are talking about kingdoms. Who will rule over us? And folk obviously say, well, Brussels has been our ruler for many years, and we want to be free from that. And so folk are saying, what is the kingdom? Are we British or are we Scottish? Now, if you've been going through Matthew, I know that already you would have touched on this idea of the kingdom. But before we look at this passage, just a couple of things that we want to notice. Just very briefly, something about parables, because we've got four parables in the passage. And secondly, just a couple of words about this idea of kingdom. Number one then, what parables? Well, what are parables? Parables are paradoxical. Verse 34 says there, doesn't it, quotes Psalm 78, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So that gives a hint right away that one of the things about parables is that they're enigmatic. They're paradoxical. They don't always make sense. And that's absolutely deliberate, because parables have got two purposes. One is to make the message obscure, and the second one is to make the message simple. Again, that's almost a paradox. You see, Jesus said that he spoke in parables, and indeed Isaiah said that he spoke in parables so that people would not understand. What's going on there? Why is Jesus speaking parables so that people will not understand? He speaks in parables, he speaks in curious things, because he wants to separate those who are really interested and those who are really keen. If you've applied to join Police Scotland, which is a marvelous thing to do, it is really difficult to get into Police Scotland. Very rarely will you get through in the first interview. They make it hard for you. And very often a young candidate will say, I am never going to go back there. Now, I don't know is this declared policy, but I am told that one of the reasons is to separate those who are really, really keen and those who are not. Because if you're keen, you will come back again and again and again. Where there is a will, there is a way. And so the Police Scotland interview process is deliberately paradoxical and obscure just to get folk who are interested. In a sense, that's what Jesus is doing all the time. He is making things obscure so as he wants to know, are you really interested or are you just coming along for the ride? And isn't it significant that in the Bible, sometimes the most helpful passages in the Bible are the ones that we have to work at. And so let's give God thanks for difficult passages and things that we really have to examine. But on the other hand, there's a simplicity in the parables. Jesus is the master communicator. And especially in an agricultural society, he gives them a picture, for example, of a field, and the sower goes in and he sows wheat. But an evil person comes in and he also sows weeds. You can see that even in our own agricultural situation. I don't know the difference sometimes between a weed and a flower. I remember in Inverness, I was caring for this weed for years. I was watering it and feeding it until someone said it was a weed. It was, in my defense, a very pretty weed and probably was mischaracterized. So Jesus took these simple, everyday illustrations, and he was a great communicator. So you see there in parables, the value of obscurity to sift out who's really interested, and yet also the simplicity as Jesus takes an issue and he compares it to a very profound point in Christian faith. So he was a master communicator. The common people heard him gladly. So again, this morning you will notice four parables here: the weeds, the mustard seed and the yeast, the hidden treasure, and the parable of the net. So there's one little introductory thing about parables. Remember, they are complex and they are simple, they're hidden and they're clear. A second little preliminary point is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Again, you've gone through Matthew. This is revision. Past preachers would have told you that Matthew is all about the kingdom. It's about the Jewish perspective of the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we think of the kingdom of heaven, it's actually the opposite of what we think. Because whenever we think of heaven, we think of clouds with angelic characters playing harps. We think of an otherworldly situation. We think of a world that's really very different to the world here. We've got an ephemeral view of reality, what I call a highly pixelated view of the world. You know, if you've got high definition in your television, it's really quite awesome as you see the detail of everything in people's faces. But Belinda Carlisle was not all that far off the mark when she says heaven is a place on earth. And when it talks about the kingdom of heaven, the paradox is it's not talking about a place up there. The kingdom of heaven is talking about God's rule here. And so the kingdom of heaven is not about a place. The kingdom of heaven is the values of God applied to us here on earth. And it's a declaration that the kingdom is here. And of course, someone, I'm sure, sometime in the last few weeks, has told you the fact that the kingdom of God is here, but the kingdom of God has still to come. And we live in this tension between the kingdom that's already here and the kingdom that is to come. The posh word is a realized eschatology. We still wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come here among us. So remember also the background. This was a culture obsessed with the kingdom. There were Jewish nationalists here who ate, slept, and breathed kingdom. They were looking for a coming king. They were looking for a Messiah who was going to smash the Romans. And Jesus is saying, yeah, guys and girls, there is a kingdom, but it's very different to the one you're looking for. You're looking for a territorial kingdom governed by an earthly king. You're looking for a guy in a white horse, a white charger. Whereas there is a king, but he rides a donkey. And there is a kingdom, but it's bigger than the kingdom that you think about. You're thinking about the kingdom of Israel. You're obsessed with this little patch of land. Whereas the kingdom of God is bigger and bigger and bigger than that you think. So what's the kingdom like? Let's look at chapter 13 and let's notice just four things that the kingdom's like. You've often heard of three-point sermons. It's a bit of a cliche, isn't it? Three P's in a poem. Well, you've got a four-point sermon here. But the good news is it'll probably last the same time as a three-point sermon. There are four things we have here. We don't have them in PowerPoint. We're going unplugged this morning. I'm told that's the latest communication thing that the hip and happening communicators these days speak without notes and without PowerPoint. So that's us today, unplugged, cutting-edge communication methodology. Okay, four things. Number one, well, what does the kingdom do? Number one, the kingdom divides. The kingdom divides. Two of the parables reveal that. Not the first parable and the last. We see the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or the wheat and the tares, if you're brought up in the AV, and the last parable, the parable of the net. There is wheat and there are weeds. One is good and the other is bad. Now, it's not talking here about the church. It says specifically here, and the key to it says, verse 36 onwards, Jesus said in verse 38, the field is the world. People constantly say it's the church, but it says quite specifically in verse 38, the field is the world. Now, it's really difficult sometimes to tell Christians and non-Christians apart. I heard a sermon by Richard Buse, and he tells of his uncle, who, you know, I don't know if you like hamburgers and onions. Some folk like fried onions. Well, his uncle, who was not very domesticated, fried a daffodil bulb. It's difficult. Folk like me find it difficult.
It is really small. The kingdom of God looks small. Remember earlier I said they expected a big king on a white charger, they expected a military presence, but instead they got someone riding on a donkey. I love the thing about American presidents just now. One of my favourite presidents is Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter lives in Plains, Georgia. I think he's over 90. He teaches Sunday school. He's at local Baptist church every 2 weeks. He lives in an ordinary house. They reckon that the cost of one of the Secret Service cars outside his house is worth more than the house itself. Now, Jimmy Carter's, you know, he's an interesting guy with an interesting theology, but New York Post recently did a feature on him, and the title was The Uncelebrity President. Jesus was the uncelebrity Messiah. At that time, there were many wannabe messiahs in the Near East. But Jesus says, my kingdom's different. It's like a mustard seed. It is really, really small. Now, you look at all the kind of business manuals, and like you do, I go to a lot of these coaching things, how to make an impression, and you know, you get your hand out there, firm handshake. This was before coronavirus, and you do the elbow bump now, so you do a firm, decisive elbow bump. That's how you make a big impression. You really stand upright and look someone in the eye. Jesus says, no, my kingdom is completely different than that. It is a kingdom not that will see victory by a triumphant battle, but a kingdom that sees victory by a naked man dead on a cross. A kingdom that will expand not through marketing and through globalization. A kingdom that will expand not through some big noise, but a kingdom that will expand through humility and through its chief executive officer being exposed on a cross and crucified in humiliation and being buried and on the third day rising again. That's what the kingdom is like. It is like a small, tiny mustard seed. You remember the early disciples. 12 of the most dysfunctional human beings that you could pick as a leadership team. One of them would betray him. And so you're left with 11 guys who are really, really crazy in many ways. And yet we have today one third of the world profess to be Christian. And indeed, if you take even one tenth of that one third who understand what the gospel is, you've got a significant movement. 630 million Christians in the continent of Africa, 600 million Christians in Latin America, 570 million Christians in the continent of Europe. And it all began by a tiny little group of people led by a Messiah who was the most non-celebrity person you could ever meet. And so the growth of the kingdom is disproportionate. We can apply that at the micro level. We can apply that at the macro level. You're just a small, insignificant Christian. You meet someone in Starbucks or Costa, you do reading the Bible one-to-one, and it's a crazy thing. It doesn't look all that powerful. Folk would laugh at it, and yet God uses it. God uses his word. God uses his power. And it's just something simple. It is almost insignificant. You're so insignificant, folk maybe don't even know your name in the fellowship. And yet you speak about Jesus, and that little thing grows and grows and grows. Habakkuk 2:14. It says there that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That, folk, is disproportionate. And it all begins with a little seed. It all begins with something small there. Yes, in Scotland it is tough. 10 churches closing every month. But we look at areas of Africa. We look at China today with all its problems. We look at Iran, where the regime is feeling the pressure, not through the military power of the Donald, but through the spiritual power of the Christ. And we see all over the world, regimes are feeling the pressure. Why is there persecution? Because the mustard seed is growing and growing and growing. The yeast is tiny, but it is having this amazing effect. But notice one kind of fairly simple application here. In verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. He planted the seed. You've got to do something. How many of you have got greenhouses or garages with packets of seed, and they've been there for years? They were there for the last 10 years, and one day you're going to do something with it. If nothing happens, nothing happens. That's worth the price of your collection this morning. If nothing happens, nothing happens. The farmer plants the seed. The kingdom divides. The kingdom is disproportionate. Thirdly, the kingdom is valuable. Look at verse 44. The kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. These were dangerous times. After I lived in Paisley, I lived in the island of Skye. I knew this family in a crofting community, and they had a fairly significant croft. They were reasonably wealthy, but they just didn't cross banks. And these guys, they dealt in cash, and so every year they'd go away to Glasgow for 2 weeks. And what do you do when you go to Glasgow for 2 weeks and you live in rural Skye? You get your money, and we are talking thousands of pounds. You put it in a family circle biscuit box, and you bury it in a field. Well, trust me, I'm a minister, I'm telling the truth here. This is what they did. Now, if there was ever an accident, someone someday is going to dig it up, and they're going to get a nice little surprise. And that's what they did here in pre-banking days. They would often bury something in a field. And if you know that that treasure is in the field, you will go to ridiculous lengths just to get the treasure. The same thing here about the pearl. When you get the one, you will sell everything you have and you will buy it. I suppose, again, the application here is very, very simple. How valuable is the kingdom in our lives? Is it? Is it something that we would go to effort, which is almost crazy effort, ploughing a field, selling everything that you have just to get this one thing, this one thing? Is that what the kingdom means to us? Are we willing to sacrifice so much for that kingdom? I have a friend who's extremely smart, graduated in medicine, was on track, did his surgical exams, came from a very, very ambitious family, is now a missionary in the third world. And his mother said to me recently, "What a waste. What a waste of a great talent. He could be a professor of surgery. And now he's in a mission hospital in some far off land. What a waste." And yet, in terms of the kingdom, in terms of the perspective of God, It is those of us who have maybe invested everything in something and ruled the kingdom out. That's what a waste is. I'm reading this book just now. It's fascinating. It's called Five Running Mackers. As you can see, I'm an athlete. And Five Running Mackers. And there was this element. It's written by a gentleman. He's a historian. Very interesting writer. But he doesn't, as far as I can see, have a theistic or Christian worldview. And he talks about running towards the sea. And at the end, he says, we lose our identity in the kingdom. We don't lose our identity. In the kingdom, we gain our identity. In the kingdom, our identity goes on. There is value in the kingdom of heaven. Are we willing to see that the value in this world is as nothing compared to the treasure in the field, compared to the pearl of great price? But fourthly, what does the kingdom do? Well, and fourthly, it brings joy. It brings joy, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold everything that he has. It seems that our age is lacked by a singular lack of joy. You may feel this is ironic with someone on me who constantly looks miserable, but I assure you I am happy, although I look miserable, and that's in contrast to most folk who look happy and are miserable. But that's another story. We live in an especially joyless society, don't we? And catastrophism is a thing. Everything's a catastrophe. A no-deal Brexit is going to be a catastrophe. The millennium bug, if you remember that, Lord God, is going to be a catastrophe. Coronavirus is going to be a catastrophe. Greta Thunberg, the United Nations, screaming at us, there's going to be a catastrophe. Well, there may be. There may be. But there is joy which supersedes that. There is a joy in the kingdom. There is a joy in kingdom living. The gospel is inherently good news. Though the crops do not blossom, though the fruit do not blossom, though there be no fruit in the vine, though the stalls are empty of animals, the Bible says, yet we will rejoice in the Lord. There is a joy in God. Now remember what C.S. Lewis said. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, he says, fooling our bow with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. You've heard this phrase before. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine the offer of a holiday at the seaside. He is happy making his little mud pies in a slum. When there is a seaside, there is sun, there is sand ahead, the kingdom gives joy. Martin Luther was the reformer, was by and large a fairly cheerful character, but he had bouts of depression often. And one day his wife, Catherine von Bora, she went into the sitting room, and Martin Luther was depressed, so she went to the bedroom, she came back, and she was dressed in black. And Luther said, who's dead? And Catherine, his wife, says, who's dead? God is dead. And Luther says, woman, are you crazy? And she said, no, I'm not crazy. But the way you're behaving is as if God is dead. Now, I'm not talking about clinical depression, which is another realm altogether, but I am talking about us denying the reality of the power of the kingdom. God's not dead, beloved. He is alive. And so this morning we've seen all these elements of the kingdom. We've seen that the kingdom divides, haven't we? We've seen that the kingdom is disproportionate. The kingdom is valuable, and the kingdom brings joy. We are people of the kingdom. Let's tell folk beyond the static noise of Brexit, the static noise of coronavirus, the static noise of climate disaster. There is a bigger king who is reigning and ruling. And I have read book. I have read the end of the book. He has ultimate victory. The Bible would say, come with us, beloved. Come with us. Come with the people of God. Come with the people of the kingdom, and we will show you good. For the Lord has spoken well concerning his kingdom. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for all that you are. We thank you for your word and your kindness. We ask you to bless us and help us to be people of the kingdom. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Thank you.